Amen. Well, I'm at the age, you might not believe this, but I'm at the age where I can remember talking to people on a phone with a cord. I know, it's surprising, but I remember talking to people on a phone with a cord. I remember even the day when my dad brought home a DOS computer to our house, and we were amazed by it. I remember a little later on when we had one computer in our house, a Windows computer, and we gathered around it, and we all gathered around to listen for those three magical words, "You've got mail." And then I remember a little later on, as technology kept advancing, I was 17, and I got my first cell phone, and it truly was just a cell phone. All you could do is call. And then in college, I got a laptop, and that was a revolution for me as a student. And then I remember when I was 22, I got my first smartphone. And what a revolution that was for me as a young adult. And now, here I am, I've got this phone, and it's amazing. I'm thankful for it. I'm grateful for all the things that I have through this phone. I can find, with Siri's help, the answer to any question in a moment's notice. I can have I have GPS directions available to me at any time. I like being in the car and being able to listen to a podcast and not be stuck listening to whatever's on the radio. And so I like all the things that my smartphone provides for me. But I'm also aware that there is one thing that a smartphone can't give me. It can give me limitless access to information, but the thing that a smartphone can't give me is what James is talking about in the passage we're going to read today. It can't give me wisdom. And in fact, all too often, our devices are conspiring together to actually prevent us from gaining wisdom. And someone once said, "We're drowning in information, but we're starving for wisdom." Isn't that true? We're drowning in information, but we're starving for wisdom. Well, wisdom is what James wants to give us today. So I'd invite you to turn to James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. James 3, 13 to 18. If you want to grab a Bible from the back of the pew in front of you, it's on page 1012. But really, James, in this passage, is defining for us the wisdom that's available to us from God. The wisdom that doesn't come to us from any other source. It's available to us only through God. And really, in the Bible, let's get this straight before we move on. And there's a big difference between information and wisdom, right? There's a big difference between information and wisdom. Someone put it this way. Information is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Have you heard this? Wisdom is knowing not to put a tomato in a fruit salad. All right, so there's a difference between information and wisdom. Wisdom is applying the information that you have to life. And that's the distinction in the Bible as well. You know, you can have knowledge, but wisdom, according to the Bible, is applying that knowledge to life. Applying that knowledge in such a way that leads to a godly life. So wisdom is not the same as being intelligent. It's not the same as being well-educated. Wisdom is applying what you know to life. You can be very intelligent, you can have a lot of advanced degrees, and still lack wisdom. And on the flip side, you can be very uneducated, you could even be illiterate, you know, can't even read and write, and yet you can be a person of deep wisdom. See, wisdom is the ability to make godly choices in life. And in the Bible, there's this whole genre of literature known as wisdom literature. So think of those Old Testament books of Job and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. These are all wisdom books given to us in the Bible by God in order to impart his wisdom to us because he knows that we need it. And James, you can think of the book of James really as the New Testament version of wisdom literature. All of the letter that James writes is really aimed at that goal of helping us as followers of Jesus to be wise people. And so let's go to James 3, verse 13, and he focuses in a little bit here and defines for us what kind of wisdom he wants us to have as followers of Christ. So let me read starting in James 3, verse 13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is the word of God. Now, the question that James is answering for us in this passage is this. How do you know if you have wisdom? Right? How do you know if you're wise? He's writing to Christians. He's writing to a community of people that claim to have wisdom. And he's especially writing to the teachers in that community that claim to have wisdom. And he's saying, all right, so you say that you're wise. Let's assess that claim. Let's put it under the microscope. Let's think together about whether or not you truly have wisdom, because not all wisdom is the same. You might have noticed in this passage, James contrasts two different kinds of wisdom, right? He did that with faith as well back in chapter 2. He said, not everyone who claims to have faith really has it, because there's a genuine faith and there's a counterfeit faith. There's a living faith and a dead faith. And he says the same thing about wisdom. There is a genuine wisdom, but there's also a counterfeit wisdom. And what he wants to help us with is, how do you tell the difference? How do you tell the difference between these two kinds of wisdom? And the first thing he tells us is that the source of these different kinds of wisdom is different. They come from different places. Did you notice that? He said that there is a kind of wisdom that comes down from above to us. It comes from God to us. But then there's also a kind of wisdom that comes from below, right? There's wisdom from above. There's wisdom from below. In verse 15, James writes that there's a kind of wisdom that doesn't come from above, but he says that it's earthly, it's unspiritual, and it's even demonic. Wow, it's pretty surprising. So he's talking about a worldly kind of wisdom in the sense that it's earthly, it's worldly. It doesn't come from God, it comes from the world. It conforms to the pattern of the world. It's opposed to God. And there might be some benefit to worldly wisdom. You can gain a lot of wisdom from self-help books and, you know, podcasts and social media. There's wisdom out there, but it's an earthly kind of wisdom. He also says that this kind of wisdom that he has in mind is unspiritual in the sense that it doesn't come from the Spirit of God. It's a natural wisdom. It's the wisdom that comes naturally to us. It's merely human. It doesn't come from above. It comes from inside of us. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 says this, the natural person, the person who isn't born again by the Spirit of God, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly, they're foolishness to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So this wisdom from below that James is talking about, it's earthly, it's unspiritual. And then he goes even further and says that this wisdom from below is demonic. It doesn't come from God, it comes from the enemy of God. It comes from Satan. It might not look satanic in the sense that we would think of, but it's demonic in the sense that it's used by Satan to accomplish his goals in the world and to accomplish his goals in churches, as we'll see in a moment. So, the kind of wisdom that comes from below corresponds to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and it's a sort of shadow wisdom, right? And the shadow points us to the real thing. If there's a shadow, there must be a real thing. And so he goes on, and he tells us that we don't have to settle for this kind of worldly wisdom, that there's also a kind of wisdom that's available to us that comes from above. There's a kind of wisdom that we can't get in books or podcasts or on YouTube. There's a kind of wisdom that has to be sought for. But ultimately, it's a kind of wisdom that we can't achieve by our own striving, by our own seeking. At the end of the day, it has to be given to us. We have to receive it as a gift from God. It's the kind of wisdom that comes down from our Heavenly Father, and it's given as a gift to His children. Now, those who have this kind of wisdom, this wisdom from above, those who have it can help you get it. You can learn it from them, but ultimately, it has to be imparted by the Spirit of God. There's something supernatural about this passing of wisdom that James is talking about. So the Apostle Paul also in 1 Corinthians 2 says this, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." So are you with me so far? There's two kinds of wisdom. It comes from two different sources. One's from above, one's from below. How do you tell the difference? Well, James, as he says again and again in this letter, James's answer to everything is look at the fruit. You can tell what kind of tree it is by looking at what kind of fruit it produces. So if you want to know what kind of wisdom a person has, look at the fruit of their lives. So in verse 13, James says, if you want to know who's wise and understanding among you, so among you, this community that I'm writing to, you want to know who's wise and understanding? Look for the people who by good conduct show their works in the meekness of wisdom. So he's saying wisdom is not theoretical, it's practical. It's visible. You can see it. So if you came up to James and you asked him, "Hey, James, how am I wise? Can you help me discern? Do I actually have wisdom?" James would not hand you a piece of paper and say, "Hey, fill out this exam, right? Answer all the questions on this exam and then turn it back into me and we'll see how you score." He wouldn't do that. What he would say is, "Let me follow you around for a week. Let me see how you live your life, and then at the end of that week, I'll tell you whether you have wisdom." Because wisdom is not theoretical, it's practical. You see it in a person's life. And listen, that's why we have to be really careful about where we look for wisdom. You know, we can look to authors and speakers and influencers for wisdom, but the danger with that is that we really don't know that much about their lives. All we know about their lives is what they choose to show us, right? Because there's a distance between us. So they can sound really wise, but we might look behind the curtain at the way that they live their life, and we might find that their lives are a total train wreck and that they really don't have the wisdom that they claim to have. So what is the fruit of this worldly wisdom? What does it produce in the lives of people? Verse 14, James points to two things. He says, if you want to know what worldly wisdom looks like, look for these two things. The first one is bitter jealousy. Worldly wisdom will stir up bitter jealousy in your heart. It'll stir up envy, and it'll make you bitter towards other people. So worldly wisdom turns everything in your life into a competition. It makes everyone a partisan, right? Worldly wisdom is the enemy of contentment in a person's life. And the second thing that James points to, there's bitter jealousy, but then also, he says, worldly wisdom leads to selfish ambition. Worldly wisdom tells you that you have to look out for number one. Worldly wisdom tells you that it's all about the grind. It's all about climbing the ladder. It's all about making it to the top. It's all about my good. It's all about building my kingdom. Worldly wisdom is relentlessly self-focused. And you can find that kind of wisdom that feeds that selfishness all over the place. So there's this Instagram influencer that I like to check in on every once in a while. And this is really what worldly wisdom sounds like. This is what he says. He says, this is the wisdom that he dispenses pretty regularly. He says, "Listen to your intuition relentlessly and say no to anything that is not in alignment with the vision you have for your life." So that's an example of worldly wisdom because it's self-focused, right? It's all about the vision that you have for your life. Whereas godly wisdom is focused on God and it's focused on others. So worldly wisdom is self-centered at the root, and so the fruit that it produces is envy and selfish ambition. Now, what's the fruit of godly wisdom? What's the fruit of the wisdom that comes from above? Verse 13 says that whenever you see good conduct done in the meekness, the humility of wisdom, then you're seeing godly wisdom at work. So really, James says that if you want to know where to find wisdom, look for humble people. That's the hallmark of godly wisdom, is humility. The godly life is characterized more than anything by what James calls the meekness of wisdom, the humility of wisdom. You know, there was a great British preacher, Charles Simeon, who said that if you want to know what are the top three lessons that every Christian needs to learn, here they are. Number one is humility. Number two is humility. And number three is, you guessed it, humility. So humility is at the heart of the Christian life. And really, humility is at the heart of the Christian life because we follow a humble Savior, right? Jesus said, take my yoke upon me, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For what? For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So James says, if you want to be wise, you have to be humble. And what is humility anyway? Humility is not hiding your talents. Like if you're good at something, you don't let anyone know that you're good at it, and you never use that talent or that ability. That's not humility. Humility isn't hating yourself, having low self-esteem. That's not humility. Humility isn't weakness, you know, letting people trample all over you because you're so humble. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. That's the way Tim Keller put it. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking less. It's not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Humility is the joy of self-forgetfulness. So worldly wisdom is self-focused, right? It's all about me. And godly wisdom is self-forgetful. It's focused on God, it's focused on others, and it's not so concerned with me and my life, my goals. It's focused on others. And that orientation of heart, if you have that sort of humble posture of heart, that's going to lead to a very different outcome in life, isn't it? So Jesus said, wisdom is justified by her children. Wisdom is justified by her children. That means that wisdom is demonstrated, it's shown by what it produces. And James's specific focus here in this letter is what these two kinds of wisdom are producing in the community. So he's writing this letter to Christians, right, to a church, Christian community, and he's very concerned here about what this kind of wisdom is producing in their community, in their life together. So here's the problem that James sees. In chapter 4, verse 1, right after the passage I just read, this is what he says. He asks, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? So here's the problem that James sees. They're quarreling. They're fighting. They're claiming to be wise, right? They're talking, they're boasting about their wisdom, and yet at the same time, they're tearing one another apart. They're quarreling with one another. They're fighting with one another. And James says these two things can't both be true. You cannot be wise and be constantly fighting at the same time. They don't go together. See, the wrong kind of wisdom leads to chaos in communities. It's true of Christian communities. It's true of any sort of community. In verse 16, James says that where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. So when you get selfish people who are all pursuing their own agenda instead of humbly seeking to build others up, that's a recipe for disorder. That's a recipe for chaos. When you have a Christian community full of worldly wisdom, you end up with a group of people that are all seeking their own interests and not the interests of Jesus Christ. And that kind of attitude opens the door to what James refers to as every vile practice, right? Every kind of evil under the sun. Anyone can claim to be wise, but true wisdom, this is the point that James keeps driving home, you can claim to be wise, but true wisdom is shown by what it produces in the life of a person and in the life of a community. So there was a church movement 15, 20 years ago called the Emergent Church Movement. Maybe some of you have heard of it. Maybe you haven't. That's okay. But basically, the Emergent Church Movement was people who were dissatisfied with kind of traditional forms of church, and so they were interested in exploring alternative forms of church. They're very critical of kind of established churches, and they were seeking new ways, right? Fresh expressions of church. And there's this guy, Dan White, who tells a story about a wake-up call that he had about 15 years ago. He was part of this emergent church movement, and he was sitting at a round table with 20 or so other leaders, and they were all sitting around critiquing the system. And then he noticed that as he panned the room, as he looked at everyone at the table, he started slowly noticing how almost every person's personal life was a royal mess. Egomaniacs, adulterers, addictions, violent tempers, etc., etc., habitual lying. So he looked around the room and he realized, how are we going to change the system if we can't even change ourselves? That was his realization, his wake-up call. And I think that's a wake-up call to all of us. You can claim to have wisdom. You can claim that you have all the answers, but the proof is in your life. The proof is in what your life produces in the community. The result of the wisdom that comes down from above, on the contrary, so disorder and every vile practice, that's what worldly wisdom produces in the community. And James says the result of the wisdom that comes down from above is very different. Look at verse 17. James says that the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, it's gentle, it's open to reason, it's full of mercy and good fruits, it's impartial and sincere. Now, doesn't that list remind you of that list of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul shares in Galatians 5, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, etc. So I would say that the person that has godly wisdom here in James 3 is that same person that's growing in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 because they come from the same source, they come from God, and really the point in both lists is the same, that you know when someone has the Spirit of God because you see the fruit being produced in their life. And James is saying that you know you have true wisdom when you see it in your life. And what do you see? James says that the wisdom from above is pure. It produces purity. So a wise person is not a perfect person, but it's a person who has clean hands and a pure heart, a person of integrity. James says that the wise person is peaceable. They're not always picking fights. There's a time to fight. There's a time to contend for the truth. But wisdom is knowing when that time is and knowing that it's not all the time, right? So wise people don't have conflict as their default setting. The wisdom from above is gentle. It's open to reason. Wise people don't have to be right all the time. They're open to being persuaded. They're willing to listen. They're willing to admit, hey, maybe I was wrong about that. And the wisdom from above is full of mercy and good fruits. It's impartial and sincere. So once again, wisdom is not intellectual command of facts and information. Wisdom is skill in living in God's world, in God's way. And in verse 18, James says that for those who are wise, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. See, wise people are peacemakers. Wise people sow peace in every community that they're part of, and they make every community that they're part of better because they're humble, they're reasonable, they're peacemakers, they're gentle. Don't you want that kind of person around? Right? Don't you want to be that kind of person? Don't you want that kind of person to be friends with your kids? Don't you want to have that kind of person on your team at work? So, I think James has sold me on it, at least. I want the wisdom from above. But now the question is, how do we get it? And to answer that question, James takes us back to chapter 1, verse 5. And he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So that's a promise. If you ask God for wisdom, he will give it to you. If you ask God for wisdom, he will give it to you. And do you know how God answers that prayer? He answers that prayer, he fulfills that promise by giving us Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul writes that because of God, you, believers, are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So what he's saying is that Jesus does not give us something called wisdom, right? He doesn't give us some body of teaching called wisdom. Really, Jesus himself is the wisdom of God, and what he gives us is himself. In Colossians 2, Paul writes that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if you want wisdom, you need to get Christ. There's no other way. I said at the beginning that we are drowning in information, but we're starving for wisdom. And I think that that longing for wisdom is there in our hearts because God put it there. And that search, that longing for wisdom, begins and ends with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, came to our world. He lived among us. He died for us. He rose again, not just so that we can have eternal life later, but so that we can have the wisdom of God now, in our lives, at work in our communities. And he can do that for us, and he will do that for us, but we have to humble ourselves to ask, right? That promise is attached to us asking for it, and that takes humility. So as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, I would encourage us to come with that posture, to come confessing to God the ways that we've lacked wisdom, confessing to God the ways that we've given in to worldly wisdom and the bitter fruit that that's produced in our lives, the bitter fruit that that's produced in our communities. And let's come asking God for the wisdom that only he can give. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we come to the Lord's table now, Lord, we come realizing that in and of ourselves we're not wise. Lord, we confess that if we were left to our own devices, the only fruit that would come from our best wisdom would be bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. And Lord, we want something better. And Lord, you've promised something better. So as we come to your table now, would you point us to Christ? Lord, Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God, and we need that wisdom. So Lord, I pray that as we come to your table, you'd humble us. You'd point out the specific areas in our lives where we lack wisdom, and that you'd give us the courage to confess those to you and to seek your forgiveness and your restoration and seek your power to change. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.